Well, I want to, as we look at John chapter 12, a thought here today: when worship hits your wallet. Well, there's a few of you that maybe has a little bit of your heart just sank for a second. Oh my goodness, are you kidding? This is the first time you preached on a Sunday morning in like forever. You're going to talk about, no, I'm just kidding. I just had to wake a few of you up, but I saw a few of your eyes. You should have seen your eyes. You were like, I knew I should have slept in. Are you kidding me? Just had to wake some of you up so you don't look like this guy here up on the screen, because I know sometimes this is what it's like, because you don't see what we see from up here sometimes. But this is my little guy, Ethan, and he was asleep in the car last night, just gone. But you'd be surprised sometimes you see people like this in church. But I know this is time change. We're an hour earlier, and so I pray and hope that this will be a help to each one of us this morning, as I know it has been to me. And so this morning, I want to look at the thought today of uncommon worship. You know, we talk about worship, and so many times it's a buzzword, but I believe that we're going to look, and as we look at John chapter number 12, verses 1 through 8 this morning, we'll see a little bit of what I think you'll understand where I'm coming from today, of what is uncommon worship. And I pray that it will challenge our hearts today as surely it has mine. If you would, please, I know we've been sitting for a little while, stand for the reading of the Word of God, John chapter number 12, starting in verse number 1. It says here in the Gospel of John, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Father, I pray this morning of the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak to hearts. I pray that you convict. I ask that you would remove distractions this morning. Push me out of the way. Give me the very words to say and guide my thoughts this morning. But Father, I pray that your precious and holy Son would be lifted up this morning and be magnified today, and that we would look unto you, and you would help us to not sit and do the check-in, check-out thing this morning, but you would help us today to examine our hearts this morning, God. Would you help us to walk out different than we walked in today? In Jesus' precious and holy name, I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. This account that we find here in John chapter number 12 was found in the other three Gospels. And we see here this lady who was not particularly identified in a couple of the other Gospels, identified by name here, by the name of Mary. And this event that takes place, and I try to be very careful to call it an event and not a story, because this is a historical event that truly did happen. So many times we use the term story, but this is not simply a story, as everything we find here in the Word of God, but these are events that are factual. These are things that you can go back and find. Every Word of God is true, and it's profitable. And I don't know where you came from this morning. I don't know if this is your first time in church. I deal with teenagers on a weekly basis, and I deal with some teenagers that maybe this is the first time they've ever walked into a church, and I thank God for the opportunity to minister to them, to minister with our workers for them, and again, I thank God for each of our youth workers. But I don't know where you are here this morning, but I ask you this morning to yield your thoughts and pause for a few moments and to allow God to speak to your heart today. I know we come to church and sometimes it's simply the thing that we do. It's part of the schedule that we have today. But I want to give you three thoughts here this morning from this account here of Mary and Jesus and her worship of Him. And I want you to see this morning, firstly, this precious treasure that she pours out on Him. And this precious treasure was a pound of ointment of spikenard, as we see in verse number 3. It says here, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus." Spikenard is a particular type of an item that was grown in the mountains of the Himalayas in India. And by nature of the difficulty of getting this type of an ointment, it was one that was very difficult to get, and so it was very expensive. And it denotes that there in verse number 3, that it was very costly. This was very much a precious treasure that she had. And you find in the other Gospels, you'll find it uses the term the alabaster box. And this alabaster box would have been one that would have been more kind of a little bit like a vial, a little bit more like I guess you could look at it as maybe a perfume bottle in a way. And this was one that it was special. It was one that was held because it was worth a great deal of money, and it held some significance to this lady, as we understand that in this first century time period, that the way they went about marriage and betrothal and all of these things was vastly different than it is today. It was one in which there was a dowry, there was something that was held there that was of great price that was given. And no doubt this was a costly, this was a precious gift that she had held in reserve one day for her husband, one day for that day that she had been looking forward to since the time of a little girl in order of meeting her beloved. And she had this precious treasure. And what's interesting to me is that this precious treasure that she had, it's not so significant that she had it, but it's significant in the Gospels because she used this precious treasure on Jesus Christ. But it's not simply that she used it, my friend, but it's that she used it willingly. There's something special about someone who is willing to sacrifice, someone who is willing to give sacrificially, not out of duty, not out of necessity, but someone who does it out of a heart of willingness, out of a heart of thankfulness, out of a heart of love. And that's what we see that took place here with Mary. And my friend, I want to challenge you today. How is it that you give? It's wonderful that you give. It's wonderful that you sacrifice. But from what motivation do you sacrifice? I dare say that each of us, their parents, that we at times will give, even sometimes sacrificially. And we give that not necessarily out of a heart because we're the parent, but we do it because we do it in the heart and the motivation of love, don't we? We do it because we love. And we see here that she used this willingly. And 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Why is it that I love Him? Because He first loved me. And Mary, we find sitting at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter number 10, we see that she loved Jesus. As we were here, they're at a dinner. They're at a gathering at Simon the leper's house here in chapter 12. And in verse number 2, it says, "There they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." So they're all sitting around, and I don't know exactly how many people were there, but I'd gather there in the town of Bethany, there was probably a few people that were there. And to kind of give you a little bit of understanding, you have the city of Jerusalem. And we understand a lot about the city of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was very close to the area of Bethany. And I believe we have a little bit of an image there. And it's roughly about 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus was very close to the area of Jerusalem. He was practically right outside. And I know 2 miles doesn't sound like an awful lot, but on foot it was. But he could walk there in not a great deal amount of time, which holds some significance and brings a little bit of clarity to this passage of Scripture from John 11, 12 through 19. As you see the events begin to converge and unfold all together there, you begin to understand, okay, he's here at Bethany and we're about to go into the time of Passover and what we understand as this time of the crucifixion. And all of these events that come together and it begins to open up. And so I wanted you to have an understanding, a little bit of a base ground there of where Jesus was and how all this worked. I want to give you a statement here that I believe that will help you if you're into taking notes, and it's this. You can sacrifice and not love, but you cannot love and not sacrifice. Did you get that? You can sacrifice and not love, but you cannot love and not sacrifice. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, I love you. And he did that with the greatest sacrifice that anyone could ever give, and that was for my redemption. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. My friend, Mary used this precious treasure, and she used it not begrudgingly, not dutifully, but she used it willingly. I wonder today if, as I prayed that we would examine our own hearts this morning, how is it that we use something? How is it that we give something? What kind of a heart? Heard a story out of about a gentleman who was going to get something special for his wife. He wanted to do the nice thing of bring something special to her. And he was on his way home and he stopped by a department store. And he stopped by the perfume counter and he thought, well, what kind of a gift should I get? I guess perfume would work. And so he stops there and he begins talking with the lady at the counter, very bubbly, very helpful, and says, sir, how can I help you? And he says, yes, I was looking for a present for my wife. And I feel that a bottle of perfume would be a wonderful thing. She would love that. She loves to smell pretty and all of these things. And so she pulled out from under the counter, and she pulled out a bottle. And he said, well, this smells wonderful. How much is it? And she said, well, this particular perfume is $50. And he said, well, I think that's a bit much. Can I see something else? So she goes to the back, and she finds something else and comes back out, and she says, here you go. And he says, oh, that looks like a beautiful bottle. Smelled it. He said, oh, that's great. How much is this one? She said, well, this one's $30. He said, that's still just a little more than I was intending on paying today. I just don't know. And the clerk began to get a little bit annoyed at this point, looking at this husband who supposedly loved his wife. And she brought out another bottle, and he said, how much is this one? And she said, this one is $15. And he goes, what I mean to say is that I'd like to see something really cheap. And so she proceeds to grab a mirror and says, here you go, sir. Some of you may be reminiscing on your Valentine's Day this past month. A little jab back there. I'm away from the wife, so I'm safe right now. But you know, so many times we can pat ourselves on the back by giving something special. But what kind of a motivation is there? She used this willingly, but not only did she use it willingly, she used it completely. Look here with me. In verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her house and with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. If you go to the other passage of Scripture, you'll see that she broke this alabaster box and she used it all. She took what she had and she didn't say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to use this willingly and I'm going to give this to you and I'm going to anoint your head, I'm going to anoint your feet. and give you half of it. I'm going to give you a third of this. I'm going to take what is so costly. I'm going to take what is so precious to me, and I'll give this to you. I'm going to give you a portion of it. No, no, no. When she took this, as best as we can understand historically, she would have had to have broken this box, and it would have had to have been used in that. And she took it. She didn't use part of it. She poured it all out. And my friend, Jesus wants our worship. He wants us to worship willingly. He wants us to offer it up as a sweet smelling savor to Him. But He doesn't want just part of our worship. He doesn't want just part of our affection. He doesn't want just part of who we are. He wants all of us. He wants us to come to Him completely and say, God, I give to You what is most precious to me, and I don't just give You a portion. Here's part of it, God. Here, take it all. I give it all to You because You're worthy. Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 30, Jesus said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. What's the linking theme through this passage? All. My friend, have you given all? Are you willing to give all? You see, it's a wonderful thing that we're willing to give and to say, God, I willingly give, but to what extent, to what level, to what measure are we willing to give? Just a portion or all of it? May I remind you, there was one who held nothing back in Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 10 through 12. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Let me stop there before I move on. I want you to understand the significance of this passage here. Do you understand when he's talking about the priest that standeth daily ministering here, that he's talking of the priests in the temple and going back to the time of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and when they went in to minister, when they went in to serve God and do the duties that were needed by the priest and yea, by the high priest, he never sat down because the work had to continue. But as he says here at the end, "But this man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And my friend, he went and he sat down because it was finished. There was no more work yet needed for the redemption, for the saving of mankind. And this was one who held nothing back. Christian, sir, ma'am, he gave it all. And I'm so thankful that he did. What are you willing to give today? Well, I'm so glad that you're willing to give. But is it just a portion? Just some of you? Why don't you ask yourself this question? I'm going to answer it out loud audibly today. What is it that you're holding back? So many times we focus on what we're giving, but we fail to look at what we're holding back today. Well, this precious treasure was given because she had a passion for the Savior. That's what makes the difference, friend. And she had a passion because, number one, there was time focused on Him. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, she spent time at the feet of Jesus. She spent time listening to Him, learning of Him, and loving Him. Because there was time spent, everyone in here that's married understands what I'm talking about, that when you begin to gain some interest in someone, you begin to have this strong desire to get to know them, don't you? You have this desire to be with them constantly, and everybody else around you gets absolutely annoyed because all you do is sit there and look at each other. You don't say a lot. You make everybody else in the room feel really awkward. I'm just talking teenagers and single adults here. And everybody else goes, "Oh, yeah, yeah, You can read it all over your face. Why? Because you're captivated. There's a passion for that individual. And you seek to have time with that person because you're focused on that individual. And Mary, how was it that she gave this precious treasure willingly and completely? Because she spent time focusing on the Holy One of Israel. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10, it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." My friend, you may be sitting here today and you say, "This Jesus, I've heard a little bit about him, but I'm not really completely following you." I want you to stay with me, because this one who I speak of, you say, he's worthy of my love, he's worthy of my admiration, my time of giving and expounding upon him. Why is it? Well, as you begin to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you begin to see how wonderful, how great, and how lovely he is. So she spent time focused on him. Secondly, there was a change made by him. If you go back to chapter number 11, you'll see a wonderful event that takes place. Oh, it started out as a real negative. And you know, I've learned in the very short amount of time I've spent on earth that so many times something that starts out negative can end up positive. It's all in what you make of it. And this situation here, Lazarus, her brother, had died. She had great faith and confidence that if the Lord, if the Master Jesus of Nazareth could make it there before he died, that he wouldn't die because he had the power to heal him. But oh, when he showed up 4 days late in their mind. He didn't show up 4 days late, but in their mind they said, "He's been dead for 4 days, he stinks, Lord. If you would have only been here 4 days ago, you could have made a difference." I believe so many times that we look and we say, "God, if you'd have stepped in sooner, you could have made a difference." Don't we? And he shows up, and you know the account for sake of time. He said, "Roll the stone away." And he cries aloud, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out bound hand and foot, and he said, "Loose him." And in chapter 12, he's having dinner with this guy who was once dead. And the family. What a change Jesus Christ made in their family's life. And a dramatic change in Mary's life. And my friend, I want to tell you about a change this morning that's the greatest change that can ever happen to you. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I'm speaking of a point in time in history that was just a few days from this point in time. They believe, scholars say, that this event that takes place is 2 days before Passover. He entered Bethany 6 days before Passover, but they believe historically that this event of the dinner took place 2 days before Passover. And that's where the significance of Bethany being so close to Jerusalem is. And Jesus is there and he's about to go to the cross. He knew what was lying ahead. And when you get to John 14, 15, and 16, you'll see some reading, you'll see some teaching from Jesus Christ to his disciples foretelling what was going to take place. And my friend, I'm here today. I stand before you today to share with you that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures for my sin, because I, who was at enmity with God, I who was a sinner, I who could not come or be reconciled to God, was made new, was made right, was made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. This event that was about to take place. And that's why I'm here to say there was a change made in the life of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but there was a greater change that was soon to take place, and it was a change that would affect all of humanity. So there was a passion that she had, and it was because there was time focused on him. There was a change made by him, and then thirdly, there was hope found in him. My friend, As I said, I don't know what your background is, what struggles you came in bearing this morning. But I'm here to tell you today on the authority of the Word of God that there is hope. Everybody is looking for hope. You know, the fact is they're looking for hope in some particular political figure, some piece of legislation. They're looking for peace. They're looking for hope. And they're looking for it in the source of mankind. But I'm here to tell you today, there is no true peace. There is no true hope in mankind, but it's found in the God-man, and that is Jesus Christ. And he gave us what is at the end of the story. And we go to the end of the world, so many people have questions of, when's the world going to end? I can give you a little bit of a picture of what takes place during the book of Revelation. You'll find out. But there is hope found in Jesus Christ. Psalm 40 and 17 says this, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer." Psalm 121 says it this way, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." My help, my hope, my future comes from the Lord. And my friend, I tell you today, based upon the authority of the Word of God, that you can have hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Maybe you come in today and you say, "I don't know what's going to take place with my family member. I don't know what's going to take place with my job." And we have people that will come to the office, they'll come to pastor, come to myself, and they say, "I'm just struggling with this burden that's on my life, and I just don't know what to do." And sometimes we'll do the best we can to comfort from the Word of God, but the greatest comfort I can do is to shift from them asking me what to do or asking pastor what to do and to point them to Jesus Christ and say, "I don't know what's going on. I don't know why. I don't know how long, but I can point you to the one that you can rest in. I can point you to the one that you can look to, the one that can truly help, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ." And she was passionate. Some of you are looking at me this morning cross-eyed and you go, "Woo, that young man is crazy." I tell you this morning, you say, "Man, he seems a little overzealous this morning." I'll tell you, church, I'm passionate today because I've spent time with him. There's been a change made, and there's hope in Jesus Christ. And I stand here today speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ as he put this message on my heart to say, there is hope. Don't walk out today without hope. There's hope for your family. There's hope for your finances. There's hope for your future. And it's in Jesus. And it's because of this that she gave a perfect offering. A perfect offering. There was a little girl who was given some money by her mother. Her mother gave her a dollar bill and a quarter some years ago. And she said, "Hey, I want you to take these two and you decide and put whichever one you want in the offering plate." Well, the little girl began thinking about that, and as the time of the offering came, the mother looked by and the offering plate came by and the little girl put the quarter in the offering plate. And the mother asked her afterwards, she says, "Why did you choose to put the quarter in the offering plate?" And she said, "Well, Mommy, when the man at the pulpit got up, he said that we're supposed to be cheerful givers. And so I thought that if I was going to be cheerful, I should give the quarter and not the dollar." You know, my friend, we have offerings, and so many times we think of an offering as something that's a financial, a swipe of a card or cash offering. But it's so much greater than that. An offering, throughout the Word of God, you see a sacrifice, something that's given there. But the greatest offering that you can ever give is yourself. And may I say that Mary here, boy, she gave her very best. She didn't give something good, she gave the best. You see, my friend, maybe we don't truly understand the significance of what took place here, because you see, Mary took this thing that was so precious, and everybody had an understanding that this gift that she was about to break out on the Lord Jesus Christ, her Master, her Savior, her Lord, was one that was worth almost a year's wages. And she took this and she poured it out. And then she did something that was very much a no-no in that culture of that day. She unloosed her hair, which was only supposed to be done in the presence of her husband in the privacy of their home because it was of her glory. And she took and she unloosened her hair as this oil of this spikenard, this ointment began to go down. She took this and she took her hair and began to wipe the feet of her Savior, of the one whom she loved, the one whom she was focused on. And my point here today is that she gave her very best. And this was, as I said, something that was culturally not acceptable. It was something that everybody else would have been standing by going, can you believe that? Not only did she loosen her hair, she went down and wiped the feet, which was something with the hair was something that not even a slave, not even a servant would do. And they're standing back and going, I can't believe this is taking place. But why is it that she did it? Because she wasn't focused on everybody else in the room. She was focused on one person. She was focused on her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it didn't matter what everybody else thought or did. And my friend, when we get our eyes and we get our concern off of everybody else, and we get it on Jesus, we'll have the right perspective. She gave her very best. Henry Varley was a British revivalist, and he was speaking one night with a man very well known, Dwight L. Moody, and so many people attribute this quote to him. They were talking one night, and as he was talking with Mr. Moody, Brother Varley said this, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him." And it's with that statement, it's with that thought that Dwight L. Moody carried that when he got to the shores in the area of Chicago, that it seemed that everywhere he went, this quote, this thought followed him. And he said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And I tell you this morning that when we focus on Jesus Christ, we are all together willing to give our very best. This offering was perfect, not only because she gave her very best, but because it exalted Jesus Christ. It didn't exalt herself. It didn't lift herself up, but it exalted Jesus Christ. You say, why do you keep talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Because that picture you just saw. And one day my Savior went to a cross. He not only gave everything, but he did it apart from what anybody else was watching thought. And he did it to me, for me, and for you, because we who could not get to God came to us. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And my friend, I tell you today that I'm simply here saying we've got to exalt and we've got to lift up Jesus Christ. For we preach Christ crucified. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. My friend, this was uncommon worship. It kind of shook a few heads, rattled some opinions. It wasn't exactly what everybody was used to in this concept of worship, but it was accepted, it was loved, it was praised, and it was recorded in the Word of God some 2,000 years later because it exalted the name and the Son of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of worship do you have? See, I'm afraid so many times our Americanized worship is one that is, do this, we come sit in the comfortable pew and we give until it starts to hurt. But may I say today, it's about time for us to rethink this thought of worship. And may it be uncommon when people walk into Volusia County Baptist Church that they can feel that people worship Jesus Christ in an uncommon way. Not weird, not crazy, but one that just doesn't seem like what they've seen other places. So let me ask you today, what kind of worship do you have? Father, I thank you for this time that we've had today. Dear God, I pray that you'd help me to worship you in a way that pleases your Son. Would you help me to lift your Son up and diminish myself? Dear God, we need Christians in this day, in this hour, that will lift up Jesus Christ, that will give willingly, they will give completely. They'll do it out of a heart of love, of motivation, because of your sacrifice for our sin. I pray that in these next few moments that you would draw our hearts to you, that you would help us to look to you. As the piano begins to play soft, I want to ask you this morning. Maybe you heard us talk about Jesus and that he was about to go to the cross, as we'll celebrate here in a couple of weeks in the resurrection. But let me ask you this morning. Do you know this Jesus I speak of? Oh, yes, I've been in church 25 years, and that's not what I asked. I asked this morning, do you know him? May I say it this way? Do you have a personal relationship with him? And may I say, if you were to die today, what does your hope of eternity rest on? I tell you, if it rests on a church, if it rests on a family member, if it rests on some preacher, you're hanging on to thin air. My friend, where you ought to hang on to is Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask you to stand. Maybe this morning God's spoken to your heart in one way or another. We had the altar open. Brother Les is going to sing in just a moment. There's something special, there's something sealing about making an outward step, an outward expression of what God's doing in the heart. And I don't know what God's doing in your heart this morning. Maybe you are not sure about your eternal destiny. I encourage you to come get that settled today. Why don't you run to Jesus? He loves you. He's given everything for you. Maybe you're one today who God spoke to your heart about how you're worshiping. Boy, wouldn't it be great today if we would leave different than we came in and say, God, I worship you with all that I am, as Brother Les begins to sing. Maybe it's time for you to come home today. They say the first step is the hardest. Maybe you're here today and you're a visitor. First time you've ever been here, and the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart. I invite you to come, and I'll meet you. You take the first step, I'll meet you part way. Oh, don't let our pride push aside what God's doing in our heart. Father, I thank you for this morning that we've had to look into your word. I thank you for a wonderful example by this lady, Mary, and how she worshiped you in a way that pleased you. Father, I pray that we would do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.